Well, I was about to say exactly what John just said. It's so refreshing to see these teenagers leading worship. They could have done anything else tonight, and they chose to come lead worship. And these four teenagers really love the Lord. And we're thankful for Hannah, who directs them in our junior high ministry. And two of those are Nugent. So we've got like 10 more Nugents coming through. So our praise band for the next 10 years should be in good shape. If you don't know the Nugents, they have a lot of kids. Chris leads our orchestra, and they're a great family. If you have your Bible, open up to Mark. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 1. I want to introduce myself. Bruce Stallings asked me to introduce myself and kind of introduce my new role that I have here at Briarwood. So my name is Jay Shaw, and I serve as the family pastor. And for the last 22 years, I served here in the youth ministry as a youth pastor. And so in January, I transitioned to this ministry, family ministry, and the family pastor. And so my role is to be a part of the nursery, the children, the junior high, and the senior high. So from the cradle to the cap and gown, those are my people now. And so it's been really encouraging. And, you know, one of the things that you'll hear people say about the church, and specifically about youth, is that we're raising the next generation or future missionaries and ministers. Future ministers and missionaries. And I just ran into a family, mom and dad, they're empty nesters now, this morning, and they were giving me an update on their son, who's out of college, been out of college for several years, came up through the youth group, and now he is the family pastor, which is funny because he was in my youth group when I was the youth pastor. Now he's family pastor, so we've swapped notes. And he is leading this family ministry at his church, and they were saying that he just had an Impact Weekend, which is our Discipleship Now weekend, and they were asking him, so did it look like Briarwoods? And he said, exactly. I just took what we did when I was in high school, and I used it in my church. And so praise the Lord that there are future ministers and missionaries that are coming out of Briarwood. But if I could just challenge your thinking on that and ask you to pray, we do want future missionaries and future ministers, but the way we look at our children here at Briarwood, and this is how we minister to them, is we see them as present missionaries and present ministers. That they are not, and yes, we hope that they're going to leave their parents and they're going to be future missionaries and ministers, but we want them to be missionaries and ministers right where they are. And that's really exciting that they can do that. They can go into their school and they can be salt and light in their school. We had, I think it was a fourth grader this last year, was challenged in her school, was given an assignment. It was Earth Day, and she was given an assignment to write to Mother Earth. And she said, oh no, I've been raised at Briarwood Church in the children's ministry. And Jake Stallings, who's our children's director, told me that there is only one God, one true God. There is no Mother Earth. And so she wrote a letter to the true God, and that's what she turned in. Isn't that amazing? Fourth grade, and she's a witness and a minister to her teacher and her classmates. And then we had another student who was asked to do a project on evolution. And so she wanted to honor the teacher, honor the assignment, so she did a project on evolution. But on the back of her project, she put creation timeline, that God was the creator, and she laid out the creation timeline in her project. Isn't that amazing? So just to give you hope, this next generation, God is working in this next generation. God is doing wonderful things, and my job is to come alongside of parents and just encourage them to continue to do what they're doing in their home and to pray for these students and help equip them so that they can be current missionaries and ministers and future missionaries and ministers. So we'd ask your prayers on that. Well, tonight we want to look at Mark. We're going to be looking at Jesus' healing the man with leprosy. I love this story. It's a beautiful story. It's a powerful story. And so if you have your Bibles, open up to Mark 1. We're going to be reading verses 40 through 45. Well, before we read that, I love the book of Mark. I mean, there's so much that Mark covers in these first 39 verses. And most of you know this, but Mark is Peter's secretary. So he's writing on behalf of Peter, recording Peter's walk with Jesus and Peter's side of the story. And so you see a lot of Peter's personality. It's fast-paced. It's to the point. It's action-packed. It's like an action movie. It's one action scene after another, after another, after another. It's a great book to go through with a young believer because it's short and to the point. You can cover a lot of ground. But it's an action movie. Lots of action scenes, which I really appreciate because in my home, we don't watch a lot of action movies. I have two girls, a wife, and a girl dog. And so our Friday night movie night is not a lot of action movies, a lot of princess movies. And so when I read a book like Mark and just like the action that he brings out. And so he covers a lot of ground here, and we're going to cover a little bit of that and talk about the context of the story of the leper. But let me read verses 40 through 45. It says this, "And a leper came to Jesus, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched his hands and touched him and said to him, 'I will be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the high priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.' But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter." Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that you have revealed yourself to us in your word, that we see who you are. We see your authority. We see your kingship. We see your love, compassion, and mercy. Pray that you would teach us tonight through this story. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we look at this encounter, it's important to take a deep look at the context of this story and what Mark is trying to communicate to us. He's trying to communicate a theme throughout Mark, and that is the kingship of Jesus. That Jesus is the long-awaited king, that the king has finally come. Tim Keller wrote a book called The King's Cross, and he changed the name. Now it's just King Jesus, where he kind of lays this idea out and he goes through the whole book of Mark, and he talks about the king's birth and the king's ministry and the king's death. Well, that's one of the major themes of Mark, is the kingship of Jesus. And understanding that Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, makes this story, this encounter with a leper, even more powerful as we see how this king cares for, has compassion and mercy on this very broken man. And so out of the gates, Mark is establishing this kingship theme. So go back in Mark chapter 1 and look at it. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible probably right in front of you, so you can pull one of those out. But I would love for you to open your Bibles and look at God's word with me. So look at verse 1. It says, "In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Mark jumps right into it. In the beginning, the gospel, the good news. Here's the good news. Jesus Christ. Jesus, Yeshua, God saves. And then he uses this term Christ, which is Christos in the Greek. And it's anointed figure, a royal anointed figure. And so he is right out of the gates. He's identifying Jesus as the anointed one, the anointed king who has now come. Well, then he goes and talks about and gives another title of Jesus, the Son of God, right there in verse 1. And so we see that he is immediately declaring Jesus' deity. This is an outright claim to divinity, that Jesus is the Son of God. And so Mark is telling his readers from the very beginning, this long-awaited king, King Jesus, is God. He's king, he's God, he's the divine king. He's the king above all kings. He's the true awaited king that Israel has been waiting for. And that's really important to Mark's audience because Mark is writing to those Gentile believers in Rome. And so who were they under in Rome? They were under Caesar. And what were they taught and told hopefully they weren't convinced, but there was definitely a lot of effort to convince them that Caesar was King of Kings, that Caesar was Lord of Lords, that Caesar was God, and that they were not allowed to worship anyone else other than Caesar. Caesar was to be their Lord.
And even in the currency they used, you would see this. So they had a coin that they would commonly use. And so these believers, since they were living in Rome, would have this coin. And it was Julius Caesar. His face was on this coin. Now, Julius Caesar reigned before the birth of Jesus. And he was assassinated. And after he was assassinated, they deified him. They claimed that he was God. And so they made this coin, and on the face of it was Julius Caesar, a picture of him. And then on the back of it was a statement that said, Julius the Divine, or Divine Julius. And so they saw him as a god. Well, then he had a son. He had a stepson named Caesar Augustus, who you're familiar with because we see him in the birth of Jesus. He asked for a censor to be made. He says that all should be registered. That was a decree from Caesar Augustus. Well, if Caesar Augustus' father was seen as God, well, guess what one of his nicknames were? Son of God. And you see what Luke's doing? Luke is using this language from verse 1 to show these Romans that, yes, you've been told Caesar is God. But let me tell you who the true king is. Let me tell you who the true God is. It's Jesus. It's the anointed one. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Son of God. He is the true Son of God. And so this is really important. And as Mark begins to establish this theme of kingship, well, he goes on. All right. Remember I said it's like an action movie. He's going from one action scene to the next, to the next, to the next. So look at the next verse, verses 2-4. It says, as it is written in Isaiah, the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And so now we see a kingly herald, John the Baptist. So back then, when kings were about to enter a town or a city, they would send a herald, an announcer, and that herald would go before them and tell the city, make way, your king is coming. Make your path straight. Clean everything up. Get ready. Set everything up. The king is coming. Well, this is what John the Baptist is doing. He's saying, make way. Specifically, make way in your hearts, for the true king is coming. Well, then if you go to the next scene, verses 9 through 11, we see this royal coronation, Jesus' baptism, this royal coronation, this royal confirmation, where the Father looks at Jesus the Son, the King, and says, this is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. And this is where the King, this is where Jesus starts his formal ministry at his baptism. And his formal ministry isn't to rule an earthly throne, but to rule in the hearts of men and to set up a heavenly kingdom. And so this is another part of this theme of kingship of Jesus. And then go to the next action scene, verses 12 through 13, we see the king's conquest. All right, so kings would conquest people. They would go after and take over land. Well, what was Jesus's conquest? Well, his conquest was over sin. And so he goes into the wilderness. And we see an example of Jesus conquering sin. This is a beautiful picture because Jesus was in the wilderness with no food. He was fasting and Satan comes and tempts him and he overcomes temptation. So what did Jesus do? He did what Adam could not do in the garden. Adam was not in the wilderness. He was with God, walking in perfection with God, was not fasting, had all the food he wanted, yet he could not fulfill the law. Do not eat from this tree. But Jesus begins the conquest over sin in the wilderness as a king. And then you see in the next action scene, verses 14 and 15, the king's mission and the king's proclamation, repent and believe in the gospel. I'll read that now in verse 14. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so you have the king's mission and the king's proclamation. And then verses 29 through 39, you have the king's authority and power over sickness and the demonic. So why is this important as we look at the leper? Because this kingship theme shows us Jesus' authority. He's got authority. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's sovereign. He's almighty. And then you get to the story of the leper, and we see Jesus' authority over the sickness of the leper. but you also, and you see his power, but you also see that this king is very personal. He's unlike any king the world ever knew. He dwelt with, he lived with his people, he empathized with his people, he suffered with his people, and he would eventually die for his people. And so do we need to see and be reminded of the care and the compassion of our king tonight? I do. I need that every day. I need to remember that the king is almighty and that the king is powerful and the king is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But I also need to remember his mercy and his compassion and his love for me. So tonight we're going to take a closer look at this passage. I want to look at a closer look at this man with leprosy, and then I want to take a closer look at the king, and then I want to take a closer look at the gospel. And so let's take a closer look at this man with leprosy. Now, this, we get a little bit of insight from Luke's account. Luke chapter 5, he gives an account, the same account, and he gives us a little bit more information, but again, that's just kind of Peter's style. It took Luke 5 chapters to get to this point, right? But Peter jumps into it. He's already here in 40 verses in chapter 1. But Luke said that this man was full of leprosy. Okay, he didn't just have leprosy. What in the beginning stages, he was full with leprosy. So what does that mean? He was in bad shape. He had a full-blown case of leprosy. So leprosy was a skin disease that affected the nerves and the skins and the eyes, and it resulted in a crippling of your hands and your feet, paralysis, blindness even. And it caused such nerve damage that someone with later stages of leprosy couldn't feel their hands and their feet. And so they could be grabbing a tool or cooking something over the fire, and they wouldn't know if their hands were damaged. They couldn't feel it. And so their hands would get damaged, and they would get infected, and they would, most of them would end up losing their hands and their feet and their limbs. And in very poor places, when they would sleep outside, rodents would even come while they're asleep and gnaw on their hands and their feet. It was very, very bad disease. Very, very sad. They were known as the walking dead. The only thing more unclean than a leper was a corpse. That's how they were viewed. And eventually the disease would kill them because of infections and other complications. Well, not only was this a painful, gross disease, it was a very lonely disease. They were considered unclean. And in the Old Testament, lepers would be put outside of the camp. They would have to go to the priest, and the priest would determine if they have leprosy or not. If they did, they would, and even when they were being examined, they would be put out just in case. But they would give it some time, and if they determined that they have leprosy, they would be put outside of the camp. They would be put outside of the covenant family and community of God. That was a big deal. And so they were lonely. They were isolated. In the New Testament, they were put outside of the city. They weren't allowed to live among others. And so not only is it a terrible disease physically, but lepers lived in isolation. They were very, very lonely. And so that's where this man is that Jesus is ministering to. He doesn't just have a touch of leprosy. He has a full-blown case. He's a full-blown case. Well, we also see that this man had great faith. So look back in the passage, the first verse 40, it says, "And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling to him." So first of all, the fact that this leper even came to Jesus shows his faith. This leper knew that Jesus had something to offer. And think about the ordeal he would have had to gone through just to get to Jesus. On his way there, he would have been shunned and mocked, and people would have ran from him. A leper would have, if they were in public, they would have to go out and proclaim, "I am unclean. I am unclean," just so people wouldn't get near him. And so that's what he was doing all his way, on his way to Jesus. And so he comes and he kneels at Jesus' feet. And in verse 40, he says this. This is a beautiful statement of faith. "If you will, you can make me clean." That's some good theology right there. If you will, you can make me clean. Not, "If you can, will you make me clean?" See, he knew that Jesus could. He knew that this was the King of Kings. He knew this is the one that had authority over sickness. And so he simply asks, if you will, you can make me clean. We can learn a lot from that faith. So many times I truly doubt that Jesus can in a lot of situations. Can Jesus really give me complete victory over this sin? Or this sin that a friend struggles with? Or sin that's in the church? Well, through Christ, yes, he can. That person seems way too far gone. Can Jesus truly save that person? I mean, they've gone way down the road to destruction. Can Jesus pull them back? He can. Can we have a revival in our country? I mean, our country has rapidly declined. Can we have a revival in our country? It seems impossible. But what would this man say? If you will, you can. So we are to come to Christ believing that he can as we seek his will. And then finally with this man, as we take a closer look, we see that he was full of humility. So not only was he full of leprosy, he was full of humility. He kneeled at Jesus' feet. He didn't come demanding from Jesus. He came asking. He knew his place. And that posture of humility, even the kneeling, shows his humility. And I think it frames his question. He's not demanding, he's kneeling before the king and asking, God, would you do this? You know what God loves from us? God loves a humble spirit. God loves it when we realize, I am nothing without you. I am dead in my sin. David, I love the Psalm 51, David's Psalm of Repentance, where he tells us, what does God desire from us? He says, God desires a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. And that was evidenced in this man. He was broken. He understood his uncleanliness and his desperate need for Jesus. What a great example to us and to me. Well, let's take a closer look at the king. So how would Jesus respond to this man who was broken, who was physically ill, who on his way there, no one would even get within 6 feet. How would Jesus respond to a man that no one else would even get close to? How would Jesus respond to a man that was full of leprosy? How would Jesus respond to a man that was deemed to be unclean? Well, we see he sat with him. He ministered to him. He loved him. He had compassion on him. What does that mean? For us, God is approachable and accessible. Jesus is approachable and accessible. And a lot of times we don't believe that when we're in our sin. We believe the lie of Satan that our sin is greater than God's grace. And I love what Pastor Eder has been saying over and over as we go through the book of Romans, that once we're saved, now we live for Christ and his glory. We don't live to earn the love of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ, but we live for Christ because we are forgiven. But we know we're still going to struggle with sin. And one thing that Pastor Eder said over and over is that God's grace is bigger than our sin. And we need to remember that God, even in our filth, even in our darkest moments, that this King is approachable and accessible. So I've only had one experience with royalty in my life. That's probably more than most of you had. I don't know. But and it really, when I say experience, it really wasn't an experience. But one almost encounter with royalty. Because we don't really get this idea of kingship and all that stuff because we have a president. But we can look over the pond at England and look at their queen and look at royalty over there and how they act. And we get a little bit of an idea of what royalty does. So we took a mission trip in 2006, 2007, a high school mission trip with 25 high school students. So can you imagine taking 25 high school students to London? The subway station was the biggest challenge, but we did it. It was thought through and we made sure we didn't lose anybody and all those things. But actually we ministered about an hour outside of London in a little small community. And we were able to do VBS and a teenage outreach every night and evangelism in the community. It was really a great trip. But on the last day, we did a sightseeing day in London. All right, so I like to say I've been to a lot of cities, but I haven't seen any of them. Because we've been to some great places on our mission trip. And we usually try to take a day where we go sightsee, but all I do, and when I was in London and all these sites and all these things I've always wanted to see, all I'm looking at is our students. I'm just trying to make sure they get back home safely. That is my goal. So I don't remember anything about London. I'd love to go on a vacation there. My eyes are on these students. Matter of fact, this year we had one student that was always like a block behind us, and he would just get caught in all the, you know, grandeur of the city, and we had to, you know, put somebody, a staff person, in the back just for him and assign someone to him. Well, we were there on a day where the Queen was being celebrated, and the whole city was out there, and just to get a glimpse of this Queen, and she was going to come out on her balcony and wave for a minute or 2 minutes, and everybody wanted to see a glimpse of this Queen. She wasn't accessible. She was royalty. She was stuck in her castle. Very rarely does she go out with the commoners. But our King is much different. He didn't just come and make an appearance so that some may see a glimpse of him from afar. He came and dwelt with us. He came and sat with this man who was broken and sick. So I think it's a beautiful picture of how our King is accessible. He didn't get behind his entourage of his 12 apostles and tell them to protect him. No, he sat and spent time with this broken man. We can approach our King in our filth. In our helplessness and hopelessness, our King brings help and hope. I had a student that went to college, got involved in drugs, and just had a really hard time, had to drop out of college. And I tried to stay in touch with him, but he wasn't real interested in staying in touch. And we were pretty close when he was in high school, but he was living for the world and he was caught in sin. And so wasn't answering my phone calls. So we kind of lost touch for about a year and a half. Well, I got a phone call. I was down at the barn. The barn is our youth facility down the hill. I was down there in my office and I get a phone call and he says, "Is this Jay?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "I am driving around and I'm at the lowest point of my life. I've never been at such a low point. I've been living in darkness. I'm on drugs. My life's out of control." And he said, "I don't have anywhere to go. And I'm just driving around." And he said, "The one thing that I remember is the barn was a place where I heard hope, where I heard about hope. Briarwood Church was a place where I heard that I could be helped and that there was hope. And I don't have anywhere else to go." And I said, "Well, praise the Lord, you're coming to the right place. And it's not me, it's Jesus." And so he came and we met. I cleared out my schedule and we met for several weeks after that. And I was able to take him through Mark. And I couldn't wait to get to the story of the leper to say, this is you. This is me, by the way, too. But this is you. Let's look at how Jesus ministered to this man, because he was so ashamed and he asked, "Could God forgive me for what I've done? Could God forgive me?" And so it was a great story. We met for several months, and then Max Bunn took him into the college ministry and began to disciple him. He became a Christian, started living for the Lord, and he's been off of drugs for a long time now and is doing great. So praise the Lord. So our God, our King, is accessible. He's also willing. He's also willing. We see the response of the King. He was willing to sit down. He didn't run. He was willing to heal this man. Why? Look at verse 41. It says that he was moved with pity. He was moved with pity. Why was he willing? Because he has pity. Because he has compassion. Jesus, in Matthew, there's an account where Jesus is looking at the crowds and he looks at them and it says he's filled with compassion. And that term means this like, feeling in your stomach, kind of like before you're going to go and preach on a Sunday night and Pastor Reeder is going to be sitting on the front row. It's that just feeling in your stomach, like, oh. And that was his feel, this knot in his stomach. That's what Jesus felt when he looked at this crowd and he said, "These are like sheep without a shepherd." Well, he was filled with compassion on this man. And so he had pity. And why is this so powerful? Because he didn't just have pity, he demonstrated his pity. Look what it says in verse 41. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hands and he touched him. That is a big deal. There was not a spot on this man's body that wasn't covered with leprosy if he was full of the leprosy. And Jesus could have said, be healed. That's what I would have done. I don't like touching snotty nose, even my own kids. I don't like wiping their nose or anything like that. He didn't have to touch this man, but he did. He wanted to show and demonstrate his compassion. This man had not been touched in who knows how long. And the King above all kings, touches him with a touch of love and mercy. Don't miss this, because this is a foreshadowing of the cross. Jesus would not just touch our sin, but he would take our sin. It doesn't get any more personal than that, that he was willing to go to the cross and die for us. So Jesus was willing, but then we also see that he is able. See, it's one thing to be willing. It's another thing to be willing and able. So my daughter was riding her bike one day, and she had the handlebars backwards. And don't try that. The bike's not going to work like that. And it doesn't immediately throw you off until you're going about 12 miles per hour. And then it goes wrong. And so she's riding, and she gets some speed and just tumbles over and just scrapes her. It looked like she'd been in a motorcycle accident, scraped her, the right side of her body, and just was crying. We were holding her, and it felt so bad. And I remember thinking, I wish I could take this from you. And I know as a parent, there's a lot harder stories than that. But as a parent, that's what we say. I wish I could take this from you, but we're not able to. We're willing, but not able. But Jesus was able to work in this man's life. He was able. He's not only willing to heal, but he was able. Why? Because he is deity. Because he's God. That's what makes this so powerful. That's why we looked in the first verses, because we have to establish that Jesus is king. And because he's king and because he's the divine king, not only does he have kingly compassion, heavenly compassion, compassion that and love that we can't even measure, but he has the ability to heal this man. He has the ability, the authority over sickness. His touch, his words healed this man. His fingers, his toes would have been restored, and he was pronounced clean. That's the closer look at the man, the closer look at the king. Now let's take a closer look at the gospel, because every time Jesus does a physical act, there's spiritual truths that we can draw from it. So Jesus came not just to heal the sick, but to heal the spiritually sick. And that's the good news. That's why Mark says, in the beginning, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Or there's good news, there's bad news. The bad news is that we have leprosy of the soul. And that like this man, outside of Christ, we were born full of leprosy, full of sin. The Bible paints that picture very clear that we are, Ephesians says, we're dead in our trespasses, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans says, there are none who seek God. No, not one. And so we are full of sin. We are full of sin. And just like the leprous man, his sickness made him unclean, our sin makes us unclean. We are unclean because of our sin, and our holy God cannot be in our presence because he is pure. And just like this man was put outside the camp, we are outside of the camp of God, the family of God, because of our sin. The Bible says that we're children of wrath. See, the leper asked if Jesus was willing, but this on this side of the cross, we know that he was willing. We know that he demonstrated his love for us. Love, Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was willing to heal us of our sin, and he was able because he was the only one that could live a perfect life, that could satisfy God's justice and wrath on the cross. Jesus' death on the cross made a way for us sinners to be forgiven. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins, and this word is important, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And on the cross, the Father would have to turn his face away. And Jesus would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, Jesus would be put outside of the camp for us. His Father would have to look away from him because he took on our sins. And he would be declared unclean so that we who have faith in Christ might be clean. I love Isaiah 1:18, one of my favorite verses. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. There is no sin too gross for Jesus, no sin too big that the cross didn't cover. Does it get any more personal than that, that our King would be so full of love and compassion that he would give his own life? And here's the best news of all. When Jesus enters our lives, he not only cleanses us, but he makes us healthy. He restored the health of the leper. And that's what Jesus does to us. In our salvation, we're delivered from the penalty of sin. We're declared righteous and clean. And now he's delivering us. We're delivered from the penalty of sin in our salvation. And now in our life, we're being delivered from the power of sin in our sanctification. He's restoring us. He's working out our salvation. And one day we'll be delivered from the presence of sin. And isn't it interesting that the Romans were forced to hear that Caesar is Lord? Where was Caesar with this man and his leprosy? He wasn't there. Couldn't do anything about it. Where's Caesar now? He's in the grave. Where's the mighty Roman Empire? It's not here. Where is Jesus? Jesus rose from the grave. Jesus is in heaven on his throne. But he hasn't left us because he gave us the Holy Spirit, who's living and working and ministering to us and showing compassion on us and leading us to repentance every day. And although he's on his throne, through the Holy Spirit, we have access to him at any time. That is amazing. That is the King that I want to serve. That's the King of Kings. What's my takeaway? Simply, do what this man did. Now, if you want to know what Jesus' thoughts were about this man, because Jesus told him not to go share about what Jesus has done, but he did it anyways, that's a great question for Pastor Reeder. But what we see is that what is this man's reaction to the grace of God? He can't contain it. He goes and tells everyone what Jesus had done. He goes and proclaims in a place where if you proclaim Jesus is Lord, you're risking a lot in Rome. And he goes and proclaims, this is the King. This is who saved me. And so if you're a believer, you have a great King. Go and be an ambassador for him. If you're not a believer, Jesus the King has died for you, and he is able to make you clean. Come to him. Learn from this leprous man. Come to the King who's not only willing and able to save you from your sins. Let's pray. Father, I'm just humbled by your word and what you show us about yourself and your word. Lord, you are holy, holy, holy. You are almighty. You are Lord of lords and King of kings. Lord, and who is man that you are mindful of him? But you are. You've created us in your image. You have made a way for us sinners to be forgiven of our sins, to be cleansed, and to have a relationship with you, and to have the hope of heaven where we will be with you forever and ever and ever. Lord, thank you for this beautiful story of this man that was full of leprosy. Help us as believers know that that's where we were. But because of your grace, we have now been cleaned. But also, Lord, help us remember that sin still creeps up on us. That the law of sin is that when we desire to do good, evil is right at hand every time. And then we have an enemy. And just like leprosy can come and spread very quickly, that's what sin can do in our own life. And so although we're clean and we're justified, Lord, we want to continue to fight and kill the sin in our life. And so we know that we can only do that through your Holy Spirit and by equipping ourselves to know who you are, to have a relationship with you, to be in community with you, Lord, so that we may live a life that glorifies you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you that you first loved us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.